I'm real grateful for this opportunity tonight again, as I have on the opportunity almost every Sunday night across the nation to teach the Word of God. But since this is a very special occasion, Ted and Mardell asked me to say some of the things about the background of the Way Ministry and what it represents, and to share with perhaps some of you people who are here in the auditorium for the first time the significance of the ministry that the Way represents around the world. I perhaps got into this ministry more by providence, and as the average individual would say, more by accident than any other way. But it was the first year in my ministry when certain situations and problems arose in the congregation that I was serving that I discovered that with all the education I had, with all the colleges and the universities and the theological seminaries that I'd graduated from, somehow or other the one thing that I did not know, nor did I understand, was the ineffable greatness of God's Word, its inherent accuracy, as well as its inerrant accuracy, and to be able to communicate the greatness of this Word of God. Of course, at that time, I had no particular interest in the greatness of God's Word. I was trained, as most ministers are, in theological schools, where we read a verse of Scripture and then somehow or other we take off on that verse of Scripture and say some wonderful things about it, document it with perhaps some current illustrations from Life Look, Reader's Digest, Time, and currently Playboy, and a few other little things along this line. And then we terminate with the same verse of Scripture, pronounce the benediction, and we all go home. In that church of mine, as well as the churches across the nation where I ministered, I've discovered there are times when people have been active in that particular church for some 30 or 40 years, and in all that period of time, they still have not learned the books of the Bible. So we became very hungry because we were in the ministry to help people and we needed the answers. I began in biblical research some 25 years ago, and down through the years, God has mightily blessed this ministry. We in the Way International headquarters here, as well as in the centers around the nation and in other foreign countries, we sincerely believe what it says back here on this backdrop behind me, that the Word of God is the will of God. There are many people who do not believe this, and they are certainly welcome to the Way headquarters as well as to the classes on Power for Abundant Living, which I teach and others of our teachers teach. Because we feel that in our day and in our time, we have a right to be heard for what we believe is the integrity of God's Word. There are very, very few people today who know anything about God's Word accurately. And secondly, there are very, very few people who believe that the Bible is still God's Word. Now, I didn't believe this either a number of years ago. I believed it contained, the Bible contained the Word. I believe that segments of it were relevant to us, but other segments were not relevant. But through the years of our biblical research, and this has been some 25 years, now you all know I'm at least 29 by now, some lovely lady came in early this afternoon and she said she had an impression of what I looked like. She'd never met me before, and she said I was so much younger looking than she had anticipated. I don't know why you're always looking for an old man who's worked the Word. Perhaps it's due to my lovely wife keeping me so young. But anyways, you all know I'm 25, anyways. Well, we got started into this field. And the more I worked the Word of God, the more all of us worked together on it in research and the accuracy of it, the more we stand in amazement at how little people really know about God's Word. Simple little things that all of us have been brought up on in the so-called organized system of our day and of our time just does not fit the relevancy of God's Word. For instance, I believe all of us were taught that when Jesus Christ died, there were two thieves crucified with him, right? Every picture you see, you do have two weeks till I taught you. He shakes his head no. Till I taught him, he was. I know him. But we see the pictures every Passion Week, every Easter season, Jesus on a center cross and one on each side. Well, the Bible says there were four crucified with Jesus. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died on Wednesday instead of Good Friday. How in the world can you get 3 days and three nights out of Good Friday afternoon to early Easter Sunday morning? And I want to tell you something. One of the reasons the young people across our nation today do not believe in God's Word is because we've been endeavoring to teach them, for instance, just silly little things like that, that 3 days and three nights the Word of God talks about, you get in from Friday afternoon to Easter Sunday morning. And I tell you, you've got to be more than a shekel and a hide to get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to early Easter Sunday morning. You can't do it unless you've got real, real modern math, and I haven't seen that yet. One of the great scriptures in God's Word that turned us upside down is found in John chapter 10. Reverend Cummins read it this evening in the scripture lesson. One of the reasons we had him read that scripture lesson is because, as everybody knows, that this is the one verse that really started me into biblical research. Because in John 10, in verse 10, the latter part of that verse, it says, where Jesus speaks when he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In my years inside of the church, I had not seen the Christians manifest an abundant life. I would see people out in the communities, many of them who never went to church, and those people manifested more of an abundant life than many times the people within the pale and the confines of the local church. This confused me, because here it was in the Word of God that Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And yet, somehow or other, the sickest people I ever knew were inside of the church. People that were way out in left field were inside of the church. People who tell you one thing with their mouth and do something else were inside of the church. It just didn't fit. And I used to tell my people, I still do in the classes that I teach on Power for Abundant Living, I many times demonstrate to them how the people many times looked to me, at least, when I saw them coming out of a service. They were all weather-beaten and worn. But you go down the corner and you see some man coming out of the corner saloon. He hasn't got a nickel left in his pocket, but he puts both hands in his pocket, throws his shoulders back, and he walks down the street and he says, I'm the best man in town tonight. But it seemed like somehow or other the Christians were always emaciated. And yet here I read in the Word of God that Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I got to thinking, wouldn't it be tremendous if we even manifested an abundant life? But that's not what he said. He didn't say that he came that we might have an abundant life. No. And I thought, wouldn't that be tremendous? But that's not what he said. He said he came that we might have life and that we might have it more than abundant. And ladies and gentlemen, that turned me on. And I came to a simple conclusion. Either Jesus Christ was an outright liar or he told the truth. It's as simple as that. Either he lied or he told the truth. If he lied, then we ought to chuck the whole thing. Throw it away. But if he told the truth, then I knew that somewhere, someplace, somehow, there had to be some clearly set signposts, some very concrete lines of demarcation that you had to be stupider than stupid to miss. And that started us into a quest. There were about 12 years in my life. By God's mercy and by God's grace, I had the privilege of doing almost nothing, day after day, week after week, and month after month for 12 years, to do nothing but research on texts and the accuracy of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And out of that grew this ministry of research. We are not a church. We're not a denomination. We are men and women who come from many different denominations. And I'd say almost a third of our people do not belong to any denomination, nor have they ever belonged to any. We never ask a person what caste he belongs to. We don't care what pale he has moved in. We're only concerned about helping people from where they are. Start right where they are with what they believe and enabling them to walk into a greater abundance of the power of God if this is what they desire. And if they don't desire this, we love them anyways and we just bless them real good. In John chapter 14, there's another scripture that really became most meaningful unto us. When Jesus said to Thomas in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I had been taught that Jesus Christ was just one of the ways among all the other ways. I had been taught in my classes on comparative religions that Christianity was just one religion among all the other 11 or 12 great religions of the world. This is what I was taught. And that Jesus Christ was not the way, he was only a way. John 14, 6 says, I am the way. He is not a way, he is the one and only way. He either lied or he told the truth. If he lied, let's chuck the whole thing. If he told the truth, let's find out exactly what he meant and how we can tap into those resources to manifest a life which is more than abundant. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the only way, and that no man can come unto the Father but by him. I do not believe that Christianity is a religion. I believe there's a lot of religion in so-called Christianity today, but that Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man does, what man makes. Christianity is what God wrought in Christ Jesus. It is a father with his family. God is our father. We are his children. And this is what made Christianity so tremendous, that it turned the world of the first century upside down, which means it turns it right side up because it was already upside down when it started. The reason I'm sharing some of these things with you is because the Pharaohs, later in their program this evening, are going to present words and music to some of the great truths that are taught in the foundational class on Power for Abundant Living, and they will pick up songs from John 10:10 and from John 14:6. And I'm sure they're also going to pick up a song from Mark 11. This Mark 11 in two verses sets forth the greatest law in the world. The greatest law in the entire world is the law of believing. For we are what we are tonight because of what we believe. We will be tomorrow what we believe. Nobody ever rises any higher or goes any further than what he believes. We are conditioned by what we believe. This truth is singularly significant because time and time again, I have heard it said in the last few months even about believing. I heard it yesterday by the coach of Ohio State when he said that no great football team could ever be built without believing. Then I heard it on Johnny Carson's show a few weeks ago when he had that boy on there, the gold medal winner, I forget his name, the gold medal winner who high jumped 7 feet, 4 inches backwards. Isn't it 7'4"? Where's my athletes in here? How much? 7'4". And on that show, you know what he said? Before they showed that film of him, they were telling how he stood for long periods of time before he would run and jump. And they said to him, well, what do you do? He said, I condition myself to believe that when I start out, I can cross that bar. I condition myself to do what? to believe. Unless he believed that he could cross that at 7'4", he never would have high-jumped 7'2". Because you never go any further than what you can believe. And he would stand there, like it seemed like an eternity. I don't know exactly how long it was, but he just stood there. And he never looked at that pole at all across there. He just stood there, and he just kept rocking back and forth and back and forth. And all at once, when he was ready to go, he took off and went over that 7'4" just beautifully. Why? Because of a great law of God that's written in the nature of reality, and it's a Christian law. It's a believer's law. And that law of believing is the greatest law in the world. Because all receiving equals believing. And without believing, there is never any receiving. So we make up our minds exactly what do we want to do in life. Where do we want to go? How far do we want to go? And as I've often said, if you want to travel fast and far, you've got to travel light. You can't travel with a lot of resentment, bitterness, anxiety, frustration, fears, and everything else. You've got to travel light if you want to travel fast and far. And you still will not travel fast and far except you believe. And Jesus Christ taught this greatest law in the entire world in two verses of Scripture. That in verse 23 of Mark 11, "Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," and he was pointing to a literal mountain, "be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." That's tremendous. Whosoever. Had I written it, I wouldn't have put it that way. I would have said, whosoever who believes in the way ministry, in my ministry. I suppose if you'd have wrote it, you'd have put your denomination in it or somebody else's, huh? But he didn't put it. He said, whosoever. And you know whosoever means? Whosoever. Simple as all that. Right? When he said whosoever, who do you think he meant? He meant whosoever. Did he mean the Christian? Definitely. But what about the Christian? What about the person outside of the pale of Christianity? Meant him. Whosoever means whosoever. Christian or non-Christian alike. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, go jump in the lake, and shall not doubt, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. The law. You say it and you believe it and do not doubt. What you believe, you receive. And the remarkable thing is that this doubt is the law of believing on the negative side, while faith is the believing on the positive side. And both of those laws, the laws of fear, the law of doubt, while the law of faith on the other side, both of those are in the category of believing. It's either positive or negative. And we produce either negative results or positive results depending on what we believe. He turns right around in verse 24 and reiterates that truth when he says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe." When you pray, believe that you have received them. Future tense, ye shall have them. Believe you've got them now. And in the future, you'll have it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest law in the world. Nothing equals that law. And that law works with a mathematical exactness and with a scientific precision. It never fails. Those of us who have been biblical research, those of us who have been concerned about the outreach of the accuracy of God's word around the nations of the world, are convinced that unless people come back to the greatness of this word and apply this great law of believing in their life, that we're in serious danger and difficulties in our country as well as in our world. You know, if in business, in a secular business as people refer to it, if you keep going in the red, only the smart businessman looks at the cause behind it. Why is he retrogressing? Why is he going backwards? And he has to rectify that. He has to change it. He has to plug that loophole, or he knows he's going to go broke. Some of us have belonged to the Christian church for years and years. 150 years it's been here in the United States, and we have had an increase of crime. We've got an increase of everything opposite of what the Word teaches. Ladies and gentlemen, Somebody's got to take the time to sit down and once again evaluate what's wrong where, and then have the courage and the intestinal fortitude, just plain guts to you people, to stand for it if he's got the answer. Ladies and gentlemen, some of us have been at this type of ministry and helping people around the nations of the world because we absolutely believe that we've got to have the courage to pull out of the status quo of our time and take an absolute position upon the integrity and accuracy of God's word. I know what somebody's going to say. You're going to say, well, isn't that what the fundamentalists believe? Never met one who believed it in his life. That's right. Never met a conservative biblical fundamentalist whoever believed that God's word was God's will and that it meant what it said and it said what it meant. He only believed to the end that it fits with his theology or his current thinking, and that's not honest and that's not accurate from God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, it's either God's word or it isn't. It's either all the way or none of the way. We either go or we don't. One or the other. It's as simple as all that. And of course, another great and wonderful truth in light of this found in the book of Romans. And this particular law in the book of Romans is the key to power. You may be a Christian, you'll never manifest any power until you apply this truth. This great truth here in the book of Romans in chapter 12 is the great key to power. It's the key or the law to successful, positive believing. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your religious service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewed mind is the key to power. You renew the mind on the integrity and the accuracy of God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, down through the years, in our research ministry, we have learned that this word of God will fit like a hand in a glove. It will work with a mathematical exactness and scientific precision. We've challenged men all over the world to come and to take this word of God apart, and they can't touch it. Sure, they ridicule, they make fun of it because they've never touched the whole word. But if anybody can touch the accuracy of God's word and its usage, we'd like to see it. This is the ministry of the Way Biblical Research Center. Our concern is the accuracy of God's word and to enable people to understand it so simply that they can utilize it in their life to the degree that they desire. This is a wonderful life. You know why? Because I'm not accountable for you. And thank God you're not accountable for me. How lucky can you be? That's right. I have people coming in the classes, and sometimes I have to look at them and say, all right, now, I don't care what you believe. Don't bother me any. You're responsible for what you believe. I'm responsible for what I believe. And sometimes they think they're sort of indignant at the logical position that the Way Ministry represents, where I simply say, well, it's either God's word or it isn't. If it isn't God's word, let's chuck it. And they seem to become indignant about it. And then I have to say to them, well, if you want to be indignant, you be indignant. Bother me any. I don't owe you anything. You don't owe me anything. So we can just talk freely. That's right. That's why it's a tremendous ministry. And it's this kind of ministry that won the Pharaohs. It's this kind of word of God that changed their life. It is this kind of truth that makes possible the greatness of what you're going to be hearing tonight. Sure, they're tremendous entertainers, as the world calls them. They're tremendous people. They were before they ever got under the influence of the accuracy and power of God's word. But if you think they were good then, wait till you hear them tonight. They're so gooder, you can't even recognize. That's my Harvard English. I said that because I'm a Princeton grad. You see, this way they won't object so much. You all know Harvard and Yale tied yesterday. This is my current report. I have deliberately chosen tonight those four basic truths from God's Word because these are the great foundational truths taught in all of our research classes, which I teach and others of our people teach. And by the way, we have today on 16-millimeter sound-colored film, and David Anderson takes these films around the country. We have it on tape. Anybody who really wants to learn the accuracy of God's Word and to see for himself or herself whether it's really true, whether they could apply the principles, they have the freedom to learn. And I chose these specifically tonight because these are the scriptures in the foundational class that just turned the Pharaohs upside down, inside out, and just made them blossom forth with the greatness of the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if it can do this to the Pharaohs in 4, 5, 6 months, I don't even recall time. Time is like age, all relative. But if it can do this to the Pharaohs, it has done it to many of us that are here in the auditorium tonight. It has done it in my life. I believe our God can do it anywhere. Any place. And it might be of interest to you to know that one of our young men just returned from California yesterday. When did John get back, John Townsend? Yesterday or Thursday? Pardon? Friday. That day before yesterday. Friday. He just came back from California. And while he was down there, he visited among the hippies in the Haight-Ashbury area in San Francisco. And you know what the most alive thing in the Haight-Ashbury area is right now? This ministry of the way that I'm talking to you about through two people who were here this summer who were so dynamically influenced with it that they can't do anything but talk about it in San Francisco. Right, John? Tremendous. You see, it changes people's lives. And it does this so uniquely and so wonderfully because we don't shove anything down anybody's throat. We don't care what they believe or what they don't believe. We're concerned about setting the research ministry before people and then letting individuals make up their own minds whether they want to utilize it or whether they don't. I tell my people in the classes, if you've got the right key and the door is locked, you can walk up to that door and all you need to do is engage the key and turn it and walk in. You don't have to pray. You don't have to stand outside of that door and beg it to open. All you need to do, if you have the right key, is insert it, turn it, and walk in. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have the right key, all the praying in the world isn't going to open that door. And you can stand in front of that door and curse like a trooper, and that won't open at either. Or you can throw your wife at it, or your husband, that still won't open. Might break the window. The way biblical research ministry is a ministry on keys, which we set before people and then let people utilize those keys according to the highest discretion they have in their own life and to the degree that they want to use. That's why I am really deeply grateful tonight for this wonderful privilege of having the Pharaohs here as well as you on this tremendous Thanksgiving occasion. I'd like for you to stand for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we truly thank Thee for Thy goodness unto us through Christ Jesus. We thank You, Father, for the ineffable greatness of Your Word, the power of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for how this Word has changed men and women's lives, young people, children, and adults, for the meaningfulness of this Word, the men and women around the nations of the world. Therefore, I'm truly grateful and thankful to You, Heavenly Father, tonight for the wonderful impression and the great change in our lives that this Word has brought. I thank You, Father, for this Word touching the hearts and lives of people here tonight again, that out of this service will go young people, children, and adults with a renewed conviction of the greatness and the magnificence of your word. For this I praise you and thank you, Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus, our Lord.